This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the Epistle of James, chapter 2, page 1200 in our Pew Bible, 1200. James 2, the verses 14 through 26 is our scripture passage. There, the Word of God is revealed to us as follows. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. That's our scripture passage. And based on it is our confession in Lord's Day 32. In our exposition of the doctrine of salvation, we have come to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 887 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 887. Which is the first Lord's Day on the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, gratitude. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Then God's word is echoed in this answer. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? And again, we echo the scriptures when we say, by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, no adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. That's Lord's Day 32. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, With Lord's Day 32, brothers and sisters, we are making the transition from the second to the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism. Last week, we concluded the part on our deliverance by our confession of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Today, we come to the question, how I am to thank God for such deliverance, Lord's Day 1. The proclamation of the gospel powerfully impressed upon us, as Lord's Day 32 puts it, we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ. The key of the kingdom guaranteed this deliverance to us. Then we saw how we may share by faith in all the benefits of Christ, all his merits and all the treasures of his kingdom. Lord's Day 32 now holds up to us that this faith shows in our good works that follow. God and man should be able to see on us that we are thankful to the Lord for these benefits and gifts. The Lord seeks his honor in a thankful life, a life of thankfulness that's obvious to him and that shows in the way we let our light shine before men. Now, as you know, beloved, this doesn't seem such a simple matter. The way we should come from our faith to our works. Doctrine and life aren't always as united as they should. Generally speaking, people are critical of Reformed Christians who are well-versed in the doctrine, but living their faith poorly. Unfair and unfounded as such a judgment may be, it does indicate that we are dealing with a difficult yet important matter. We all know that this unity of doctrine and life isn't an easy one. The question, however, is, do we realize it and see it as a problem we have to grapple with? Do we ourselves struggle with this important connection between faith and works? With the letter of James, beloved, we know that faith cannot exist without works. Indeed, faith without works is dead. Still, it's a real danger that we leave faith as something by itself. It's an error that's not uncommon, that we don't worry how we project ourselves as believers to God, to other people, not radiating a spirit and attitude that comes from faith. As long as people can't accuse us of sin, that should do. Which, however, can be said about a lot of decent citizens. An obvious, typical Christian life and lifestyle, however, don't have our priority enough. Faith is a matter of the heart, we believe. And true as that may be, though, it cannot stay there. It must show itself in our works. By faith, we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in his grace. But by the same faith, we are also renewed according to Christ's image. We rejoice in the doctrine of the justification by faith in Christ. We also confess the renewal of life by that same faith. That's the connection between doctrine and life, which I may proclaim, summarizing the message. Faith in Christ works the required renewal of life. We see, first of all, we may see this renewal. Secondly, we will see this renewal. And thirdly, we must see this renewal. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. faith in Christ works the required renewal of life. We may see this renewal, we will see this renewal, we must see this renewal. First of all, we may see it. In our confession of faith, brothers and sisters, two things are stressed as inseparable in Christ's work of deliverance: redemption and renewal. Christ bought us with his blood and so redeemed us from our sins and misery. Christ also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image. Christ's blood is the ransom he paid to God for our guilt, the price also for our deliverance from the power of sin and the devil. Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is true God as well, is the renewer of our heart and of our degenerated life. Now, concerning the Holy Spirit, we confessed already that he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God, and that he is also given to me, to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits. Many a scripture passage bears this out. In his epistle, the Apostle Paul reminds his readers of that time and again. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, whom you have received from God. God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts, he says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now, what do we do with that gospel, beloved? The Spirit of Christ makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, we confess. What are these benefits? Well, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we say then in the form of a summary. Or, as the Apostles' Creed puts it, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Then it should not be too difficult to observe that two of these three benefits will be coming to us in the future. There is more to it, though. The gospel is proclaimed to us in regard to more than these benefits. Remember, for instance, what great benefits is we receive from Christ's resurrection, Lord's Day 17. One of these benefits is the promise that already by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. How much do we work with that promise? We confess as well that in Christ, we already receive the beginning of eternal life and enjoy the beginning of the eternal joy of our communion with God. How much of a reality is that in our life? No, when it comes to sharing in Christ and all his benefits, we tend to limit these benefits to just one, basically, namely the forgiveness of sins. That's what we pray for and thank him for. Also, in the context of other aspects of our life of faith, brothers and sisters, there is the calling to live in newness of life. That's the demand of the covenant. We are called and obliged to a new obedience. This obligation calls for daily conversion. For that purpose, we hear the law of the covenant every Sunday. Here too, though, we have difficulties. What do the commandments mean? How do we apply them today? We can't even keep them. Our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled by sin. Even the holiest can get no farther than a small beginning of this new obedience. Thus, because of all these and similar considerations, our daily conversion moves to the background. The new obedience, the renewal of life, doesn't really get any practical follow-up. We are content to limit the gospel of Christ's benefits to the shortest possible summary: today, the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life later on. Then we consider it the work of the Holy Spirit to help us believe in Christ and all his benefits. Is that what we confess? Christ redeemed us with his blood and made us his own possession. That has everything to do with our conversion to a life of thankfulness. Remember, beloved, that we confessed this in Lord's Day 1 already. We belong to Christ, which means the forgiveness of our sins, the Father's care for our life, and that the Holy Spirit assures us of eternal life. Then already, though, we also confessed that this Holy Spirit makes us heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Heartily willing. You see, this work of the Spirit is a work in our heart and on our will. Indeed, by holy baptism, this promise is signified and sealed, namely, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will make his home within us and will sanctify us as members of Christ. He will impart to us what we have in Christ, not only the washing away of sins, but also the daily renewing of our life. These two are inseparable. Christ doesn't redeem sinners to leave them in their sins. Deliverance doesn't mean that we sin and receive forgiveness, sin again and receive forgiveness, etc., and so on, without there being any change, any improvement. Deliverance indeed means forgiveness. Daily forgiveness. Yes, thankfully it does. It also means change, though. Renewal daily. And I realize, of course, beloved, that there is a difference between these two. The forgiveness we receive is complete, perfect. Today and tomorrow and every time we pray for it sincerely in Jesus' name. For the sake of Christ's blood, God washes away our sins and also our sinful nature. The renewal of our life, however, is not yet perfect. You can't even say that there is a steady progression, constant improvement, so that we are getting a bit better every day. The scripture shows us believers who stumble and struggle, even fall seriously sometimes. Then we should not despair of God's mercy. Neither should we question this grace of the Spirit's work of continuous renewal. They are promised. That's why James, in his epistle, beloved, speaks about the necessity for good works nonetheless. If this change, this renewal, isn't part of our life of faith, this faith must be dead. Well, a dead faith is no faith. Just imagine that someone in church would totally ignore these good works, has no interest in a new life, ignores the commandments, has no sorrow over his sins, doesn't get involved in the service of the Lord. Imagine that someone like that would say, "Still, I believe the gospel. I believe the forgiveness of sins." What terrible error that would be. No. The promise of the gospel consists of these two inseparable elements, the blood of Christ and a new life. This promise is rooted and grounded in the one work of Christ. his suffering and death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. You cannot separate these two. You cannot isolate the forgiveness of sins from the promise and ignore the renewal of life. It's the death blow to faith. Yes, and why would we separate them, beloved? Isn't it most glorious indeed by a living faith to receive the complete promise of the gospel? Well, let's then do so and confess and believe I may receive this renewal by the Holy Spirit of Christ. According to this promise of the gospel, faith may show and will show in a life of thankfulness and praise and service and good works. Why? Because it is commanded? Because we are called to show a new life? Well, of course, that too. First of all, however, because such a life belongs to the benefits of Christ's work of salvation. That's why you may believe in that life. Expect such a life. And therefore, by faith, pray for such a life. Yes, I have to do good works. Because by grace, I may. I want to. And I can do these good works. Hence, we see in the second place, we will see this renewal. So Christ, brothers and sisters, also renews us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us. Then you right away wonder how that works. Does the Holy Spirit come upon us just like that? Is it something kind of automatic? Christ bought us with his blood and obtained the Spirit for us, so then the Spirit automatically works in us? Does this new life develop spontaneously so that we delight in the law of God in our inner being, as Paul puts it in Romans 7? Our Lord's Day shows us that we should do good works to praise God for our deliverance. Also, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Faith shows by its fruits. That's a familiar image in the Bible. The Lord Jesus uses it in Matthew 7, verse 17 and 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Elsewhere in the Heidelberg Catechism, we also confess that it is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Grafted into Christ as we are. And the Lord Jesus explains in the parable of the vine, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So trees bear fruits. These fruits grow by themselves. We don't need to do anything for it. You could even say those trees don't do anything for it either. They don't make decisions, neither do they have any choice. They bear fruits. That's the natural course of affairs. Now, how is that with faith? How do people come to bearing fruits in good works? Does that happen spontaneously as well? Is it so that certain things happen in your life which makes you exclaim, hey, apparently I believe the Holy Spirit must be working in me? That would mean that we actually did not know yet that we believed, that we don't know yet whether the faith we think to have is a true faith or not, as if we have to wait and see whether there will be fruits, and if not, then we don't have faith, supposedly. That sure would make us passive, wouldn't it? Then we may hear the calling from the Lord to a new obedience, love me, show me your love in your way and works, Forsake the world and deny your old nature. Live in holiness before me. Yet we don't do a thing. Fruits grow by themselves, right? You can't do anything about it, is it? Just wait and see. Who knows? Beloved, of course we may not use the image of the tree and the fruits that way. We should begin with believing. We may do so, and we are called to believe all that God has revealed to us in His Word. The Lord gave us His promises that we should believe them. So we may and must say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that I belong to you through Christ's blood and that you will forgive me my sins. I believe the renewal of my life through Christ's Spirit. I trust your word and I'm confident about your promises. Your word is trustworthy, for you are God. You are faithful to your word, to your promises. I can see that in Jesus Christ." Then you are going to work with that faith. Then you cling to that word in times of trouble and you notice how encouraging that is. Then you trust, and your trust and confidence may not be perfect, yet your faith kept you at a certain moment from doing the wrong thing. It kept you from going to the wrong place. You realize it too, how great it is to hear the word proclaimed, to see the riches more and more clearly, and how beautiful it is to respond together with the congregation to this gospel in your songs of praise. You see, then these fruits tell you, my faith is alive. It works. That's just like an infant that is learning to walk. Unsteady at first, just a few steps. Oh, there he goes. Yet slowly but surely the walking becomes steady. Now let me illustrate it, beloved, with some examples from the time of Jesus' ministry on earth. He healed a man who had been paralyzed for many years. Day in, day out, he experienced this total absence of strength in his legs. Then the Lord Jesus commands him, "Rise, take your bed and walk." So what happened? Did he feel a power move through his body and then decide, "I will rise"? The Lord Jesus saw his faith, it says. The man believed that the Lord Jesus healed him. Then he did not say, "Lord, I first have to feel something. I first have to have proof." No, he rose. You see, his faith showed in its fruit. Or think of another example. Peter saw the Lord Jesus walk on the water. He cried, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you over the water." Then the Lord said, "Come." Then Peter could not first try it out and feel first to see if he could do it. All he can do is trust his master's command and step on the waves. His obeying, his going is his proof. Faith shows in the fruits, and the fruits assure us of our faith. Let's apply that in our life, brothers and sisters. You and I, we received the promises of God. He promised us the complete forgiveness of all our sins for the sake of Christ's blood. He tells us, believe the gospel. Then if we believe, we rejoice. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. Wholly, with my whole life, be yours. That's what he does, the Spirit of Christ. And then we walk. slowly but surely, we walk in the way of the Lord, according to the commandments of the Lord. We don't just sing about His grace, we also walk in obedience by His grace. Sure, that the singing is about His grace, and singing is easier than the walking, then also the believing in His forgiveness of sins is easier than the walking in newness of life, yet every step helps us to be more and more sure of our faith. And so we also see in the third place, we must see this renewal. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? So who are they, brothers and sisters? Heathens? Criminals? No. The Catechism is speaking about those who live an ungrateful and unrepentant life. They are ungrateful for the deliverance from sin and misery. They were baptized, heard the gospel. Yes, maybe they even partook in the Lord's Supper. Yet, that did not change their life. That's ungrateful. They cannot be saved. We are looking at church people here in the first place. Really? But doesn't the Catechism list people who are unchaste? Idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous people, drunkards, slanderer, robber, and the like? True. That's based on 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is looking at church people there too. Sure, this congregation was a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thankfully acknowledges that, and yet, in their daily life, they still showed the same mentality as the heathens do. That's why Paul warns them. If you want to be freed from your sins and guilt and yet continue in the old way, you actually still belong to the world. That's unthankful. Then the kingdom of heaven will be closed to you. Then you won't share in all the treasures of that kingdom, such as the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. They won't be saved, we confess, beloved. Why not? No, not because we earn salvation with our good works. We can't even add one breath to our salvation. And we don't need to either. Christ has made full satisfaction. However, we do have to believe. Well, says the Lord, someone who says that he believes in the forgiveness of sins, yes, in all the promises of the gospel, yet still continues in the ways of sin without his renewal, does not believe. Or such a faith is dead. For a living faith is a faith working in love. A living faith embraces Christ for both the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of life. For thankfulness is not just a response to the deliverance, but also a part of the deliverance. Our deliverance continues in our life of thankfulness. So in a way, also the third part of the Catechism is a continuation of the part about our deliverance. Let's therefore continue, brothers and sisters, in a living faith and walk with the Lord. Then you don't have to shy away from that, thinking that you can do that anyway. You may, and you can, for the Spirit is at work here by the proclamation of the gospel. Yes, Christ is at work here this afternoon, not only presenting to you the fruits of his work, but also renewing you unto good works through his Spirit. That's how God works faith. Yes, that's how God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has this gospel not only proclaimed to you this afternoon, but also confirmed by the administration of holy baptism. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from number 466, the stanzas 1 and 2, My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 466, 1 and 2 is our song of response.